think I will make it clear with scripture. To begin today, I want you to think about what is precious to you. What is something that would be really hard to lose or that you would have to give up? You know, they ask that. We ask that sometimes. If there was a fire in your house, what would you grab? What are some things that would be precious that would be very hard to lose? Just anybody. Your Bible.
Photographs.
Pictures. Children, okay. Usually they say you can't say kids, but today we'll say children. Okay, just think about that. Things that are really precious to you. When I was a little girl, I was close to my grandma. In fact, when I was an adult, I was close to her. She lived to 97. But I always loved to see, she always had her nails polished red, the third, Patent of the first, and a beautiful diamond ring that I always loved. And she didn't die till she was 97, and before she died, she took her ring off and gave it to me and said, "You have always been my joy and sunshine. I want you to have this." This is part of her ring. It is precious to me. I would hate to lose it. And then 2 years ago, my mom passed away, and just right before my dad was going to bury her, he said, "Would you like the wedding ring?" Because he was going to put it on her. And I said, "Oh, I would." And so my mom has just a simple gold band that I have. And so this is my reminder my mom that I wear every day. These are precious. I would hate to have to lose those or give them up. We have someone in our group that just had a baby. Laura, you want to stand up? The problem is, I only have a blonde baby girl doll. We're pretending like that's Laura's baby. And Laura, just tell us, what if you knew, pretend like that's back, that you would have to give him up in a few years?
He wouldn't be at home right now.
He would be with you, okay. You would never probably leave him, would you? Imagine how hard that would be. So Laura's our example of picturing what it would be like for him. Anna. Two girls lived with us at different times that got pregnant and gave their babies up for adoption, and I was there both times as they handed over their child to the adoptive parents. So I've never had to experience that myself, but I felt their anguish, but also their deep satisfaction for knowing they did the right thing and the joy of the adoptive parents. So it's an emotional thing, isn't it? Especially those of you that are moms. And we come to a woman today who ended up giving her most precious possession, her child. And someone that she had waited for so long too and prayed for. And I just have come to love her from studying her, and I'm calling her Hannah, a woman of prayer and faith. And Arlene was honest about some of her weaknesses last week from the lesson, which I appreciated. And it's interesting how when you speak on something, often it convicts you the most. I don't feel like I pray like I would like to. And Hannah has been such an example to me, and I'm hoping from this lesson, I will do more praying to the Lord and for people and over people. And just as I've been working on this lesson for a few weeks, had that opportunity to actually go and lay hands and pray on two people from the group I'm in. And it has been so touching, and I just thought we need to do that more. So that's what I hope we'll learn this morning. So just a quick review of the family. Anne read it, and Berlin talked about it. Hannah was married to Elkanah, probably his first wife, and she had to share him with another. That's the problem, just to start with. However, I want to give Elkanah a good word this morning. He took God seriously. He appears to be a man of faith. He went every year to worship at the temple, which is what it was expected in that day. It was appropriate. He was a God-fearing man. He had proper conduct to both his wives. He took care of Peninnah and her children. And he gave special care to Hannah. He didn't understand why God had closed her womb, but he knew that their circumstances were given to them by God, and he continued to worship the Lord each year. He didn't seem to express resentment towards Hannah or didn't blame her, but he loved her. It appears that Elkanah did recognize God's sovereignty over the situation, and just the way he treated them proves, I think, how he really trusted God in the situation. Peninnah, on the other hand, seems to have some of that same information that God had closed Hannah's womb, and she used it to provoke her and to taunt her and use really harsh and hurtful words. She seemed especially harsh from what the scripture said on their yearly trips to worship the Lord. And maybe she said something like, what do you have to thank God for, Hannah? It's a bit of a joke, isn't it? You coming here year after year, giving thanks to God, and he won't give you the one thing that you want. You know, it's hard enough not to be able to get pregnant. Some of you have experienced that. But think of having that and then having someone taunt you like that. It's hard to imagine Hannah's pain. But Hannah's response, I think, was so interesting. She was passive. She didn't seem to strike back or say anything, but she took it inside her, and she wept, and she wouldn't eat. And we don't know how long, how many years this went on. But again, her husband was loving to her, and he tried to comfort her. He was a good husband, and he tried to help by saying things like, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And so typically male. He's trying to fix it. He's a little clueless about how to help her. He didn't understand that saying, aren't I better than 10 sons, just didn't quite work when you really want a baby. I thought, some things never change, do they? But he did try. He tried his best. Hannah suffered more passively for years. And then in the story today, something changed. And I love verse 9. And it says, when they had finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up. Some of your translations read, she rose. But I love that. Hannah stood up. She was ready for action, for a change. And her actions won't only change her life, but they'll change the whole history of Israel. She had no idea of that. She went to the temple and poured out her heart in deep anguish, weeping bitterly. She was, I would say, desperate. She had gotten to that point of desperation. And I read an interesting thing in a Bible study I was doing that desperation can be a gift. Have you ever thought of that? Desperation being a gift? It's a gift if it drives us to God. And you probably cannot think of a time maybe when you were desperate and were driven to God through that. I had this experience recently. I had surgery on my knee, and for the first 2 days took pain pills before I realized they kept me awake. So I was up till 3 in the morning, a couple mornings. And you know how when something's already hard, how much harder it is at 3 in the morning? We had something going on in our family, a really difficult relationship that I've never had to deal with before. And I was desperate. I just thought, it can't be like this. And I prayed, couldn't go down on my knees very well. I go prostrate. But I prayed and cried and begged the Lord to change it. I was desperate in a way that I haven't usually been. And as I prayed and left it with him, I was able to believe he would work it out. And praise God, he did. And I'm so thankful for that. We don't always get answers right away, but it was just interesting for me to have that desperate prayer for the Lord, and he was there. Another woman we've studied this year who was desperate for a child is Sarah. Remember her? But Sarah didn't go to the Lord like Hannah. She did something else. She gave her handmaiden to Abraham, and that didn't work out so well, did it? We need to learn from Hannah. But sometimes aren't we tempted to do our own plan when God doesn't work fast enough? And Hannah's an example of going to God and then waiting. She did the better plan, and her prayer is a great one for us to follow. It's really short, but it has the elements of prayer that we need. And she says, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, and I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head. There's four parts to her prayer, and I think that at least the three of them are really a good example for us to follow. The first one, she addresses God in terms of acknowledging his majesty. Another translation says, oh, Lord of hosts. In our book quoted, Matthew Henry is saying that it was the first time a person had addressed God in that. And I thought, that's pretty cool, coming from a little known woman. How did she know that? I'm amazed at her knowledge of God. She knew where God was, And we're encouraged in the Lord's Prayer we studied last year to start our prayers, Our Father who art in heaven. So again, acknowledging His majesty, but that He's a personal God that loves us. Secondly, she approached God in a way that acknowledged her place before Him. Your servant, she said. So she came to God humbly and respectfully. And then thirdly, she made her request known to God directly and simply. She asked God for what she deeply desired. And she had faith in God's character to believe that He might do that. And we can do that too. Fourthly, this is a little bit unique. She made a vow, an amazing vow to God. And I thought, don't we do this sometimes when we pray, God, if you'll just answer this prayer, I promise I will serve you more. I will have my quiet time more often. If you make this deal go, I'll give you back 50%. Well, then it gets maybe 25%. Well, maybe at least 10%. It's hard sometimes when we make these kind of vows to keep them once we get what we want. But I believe that Hannah meant this with her whole heart. And not that she wouldn't have had some doubts, but what we see how she behaved later, she totally meant this to the Lord when she said it. And Eli the priest was watching her in her desperate prayer, and he thought she was drunk. And I thought, how sad that that's the state of affairs around the temple, that he's probably seen that and thought that she was drunk. And I think with some of you, I think Hannah, through that one prayer, had already given her burden to the Lord and had left it with Him so she could answer Eli strongly with confidence and said, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for it, wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Still very humble to Him. And then Eli finally acted like the priest of God to her and said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made. Hannah's face changed after that. I love that thought. She went her way and ate and was no longer sad. Talk about faith and trust. And there's a psalm that I've always loved. I encourage you to read some other times, Psalm 73. And the psalmist was feeling sorry for himself. And he felt everyone had it better than him, especially the rich. Rich had no troubles at all, and yet he felt he had served God faithfully and he had all these problems. I could just hear him say, it's not fair. Don't we say that? And then, in the middle of the psalm, it says, he says, then I entered the sanctuary of the Lord. He saw then reality. He saw the end of the wicked. He saw that the rich were on slippery slopes, and he was able to see the truth of his own relationship with God. And he went, I'd like to say, from pity to praise, his perspective, a godly perspective. And listen how his psalm concludes. After being so sorry for himself, realizing who God is, he says, and it's a little bit like what Hannah says, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That was his response after coming into the presence. And I think Hannah went from some self-pity and deep anguish to going to get some food, and she was no longer sad or downcast. And Psalm 34:5 says, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were never ashamed. And I love that. Looking to the Lord brings radiance to our faces. 1 Peter says, cast all your care on the Lord because He cares for you. And I believe Hannah was able to do that. She cast it on Him, and she was a different person. And when we are able to do that, worship becomes a natural response to God when we can meet with Him in such a meaningful and personal way as Hannah did. Well, I am so glad the story doesn't end there, aren't you? Sometimes they do. We get to hear more of the story. They go home, Hannah conceives, and has her son she prayed for, Samuel. And his name means asked for. Can you picture her? Laura, seeing you just holding that baby, the joy of a long-awaited child. But she also knew her vow, and even though I'm sure she had a lot of doubts, I don't think she waffled, because she seemed so strong when she goes to give Samuel away. She really had a walk of faith. And think of that. This lady didn't know. I mean, she didn't have very much of the Bible. She's in the early part of the Bible. And yet she just seemed to have such a faith and trust that it's amazing to me. What do you think those years would have been like while she got to have Samuel close? I know one thing I would do if I were her. I would nurse for a really, really long time. I think they nurse longer in those years. 5 years, yeah, 5. It's a little sad though when your child can come up and say, "Mom, would you open your blouse and like have a drink?" I think they did nurse longer. I couldn't find anything in commentaries that said how long, but we can at least maybe assume 3 years. But seriously, think how precious those years must have been for her and how much she would want to teach Samuel about God and the God that he would serve. And from her prayer in chapter 2, we see that she had a lot of knowledge of God again. A great prayer with lots of theology, Arlene. I need one more theology. And I don't have time to go into that, but it's a great prayer. But I want to say, just give a few tidbits from seeing how Hannah knew God. It starts out, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." How did she know that? We don't know for sure. Her husband Elkanah, because he worshiped the Lord, he might have had knowledge of that and passed that on to her. It's almost like supernatural knowledge. She recognized in that prayer God's control over the world, his sovereignty, his care for his own, and his punishment of the wicked. She knew him as the Most High God that will judge the ends of the earth. It's pretty amazing. And I would imagine she taught Samuel everything that she knew as soon as he was old enough to understand any of it. And just picture those times, and as Laura said, you'd be home with him a lot. I would think she told him of her prayer to conceive him, her joy at having him, and of giving her back to the Lord sometime. I don't know how you would tell a 3-year-old that, but she could sure tell him, "I want you to serve the Lord for the rest of your life." My grandson is close to the age of maybe what Samuel was when she had to give him up. And he is a warrior. He loves to fight the bad guys, and he loves the superheroes. And I was thinking maybe Samuel was a young warrior, and Hannah could encourage him to be a warrior for God and to fight for God's rule in Israel, to be a prayer warrior. We don't know, but we can picture all those things she must have done. We do know one thing. She didn't go to the temple with her husband and family until he was weaned, because she wanted to stay with him all the time. And last night, I babysat for my son, Dave, and was rocking his youngest, Torah, a little over a year. And I'm so, it was into the story, and I'm just, because I got to put her to sleep in my arm, so precious. And I just thought, what if, you know, I knew in 2 years, I'd have to give her up. I can't, you know, we can't imagine that. But Hannah didn't waffle with her plan. And so, after Samuel was weaned, the day came, so she took him to the temple to give him to the Lord. And think, emotions. I just wants to feel her that she had even on that journey, watching him walk with his sturdy little steps, hearing his precious voice, and knowing that he would no longer be hers. And that just, it's heartbreaking, but yet it was so neat. She brought a bull and to offer and some other things as a sacrifice to the Lord. And I thought, isn't that neat? She came first to sacrifice, knowing she was going to sacrifice her own son as far as getting to live with. It was a time to worship and then release her son into Eli's care. Her motives were pure, and she had the peace of knowing she was obeying God. And can you imagine Eli's surprise then when he came up? He might not even remember her. He was kind of poking him, this old man, and said, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." Do you see what a remarkable woman she is again? She's just something, and still so humble. One of, I think, God's greats in his economy. Well, what a testimony to Eli. Here's this priest of God who's not doing a good job following the Lord, and here's this simple woman comes up to him and keeps her vow. I just think that had to minister to him so much. And we see later that Samuel ministered to Eli. So Hannah leaves her little boy there and returns home. And I can almost cry just thinking of me having leaving my son Jonathan or David somewhere and not getting to live with them. And it wasn't even a safe place to leave them. You think the temple, the church, Eli's sons, we told, are very wicked, and wicked things go on. And Jane Brixey just said something this morning that hit her. Eli wasn't a good father. His sons were bad, and so that's who she's entrusting him to. So talk about faith. And I'm sure Hannah had a lot of those emotions, but it's interesting to see her first words in the next chapter. We're not sure quite where that prayer comes in, but she says, "My soul rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high." And I thought, wow, she is rejoicing because she's obeyed the Lord. And there's a prayer in the New Testament from Mary many years later that sounds very similar when she is pregnant with Jesus. You know it. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So I'm just reminding again, there's great women in the Bible that we're getting to study. And they're an example to us that when we're walking in obedience to the Lord, there's deep joy even if the circumstances are difficult. I think that's a lesson for Hannah. After she left Samuel, what could she do for him? Pray. Right. She didn't have much else, but that is a wonderful thing. I think because of Hannah's prayer and her early 3 or 4 years influencing him, Samuel grew in the Lord and listened to the Lord. And of course, he did have a little help that we don't get. God spoke directly to him. It's kind of nice, too. But each year, the family would come back to Shiloh to worship God. And Hannah would get to see Samuel and bring him a little robe. I just think that story is so precious. And think of all the love that went to all those stitches to make that robe for him each year. What a joy to see him growing up in the presence of the Lord. And there's a beautiful verse in 2:29 that says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and the people." The people were aware of the difference of Samuel and the other priests. And again, it reminds me of a verse in the New Testament about Jesus, where it's at Luke 2:40, where it says of Jesus, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was parallels in scripture. Hannah got to have 5 other children, 3 sons and 2 daughters, which I'm sure brought her much joy. And we have no idea about them, but they could have turned out to be really great children too with her as their mom. And then after that, we don't hear any more about her or her husband. But the results of their parenting went on and on. Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in Israel. He brought the word of the Lord back throughout all of Israel. He anointed the first king, Saul, and he anointed the greatest king, David. So we see in the story the far-reaching effects of a mother's prayer. And that's what I want to encourage us this morning. Our prayers mean so much. Most of us here don't have young children. I think the Lord's the only one with a baby. Some of you have elementary school-age children. Some of you have high schoolers. Some have those that have left for college. Some are married children. You have lots of grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. And maybe you have children in the faith, someone that you've led to the Lord, that you have mentored and care about. Most of those people that I'm talking about are out of our direct control now, I think. But we always have prayer, and I think Hannah's story is such a huge example to us to pray fervently. Never underestimate the power of prayer, especially a mother's prayer or a grandma's prayer. We went around the first day to talk about the name of Moses, and there was a lot of moms and grandmas. That was really encouraging. So I just want to review Hannah's prayer. She acknowledged who God was. She admitted humbly that she was a servant, and then she prayed boldly and specifically. The last part, she made a vow that was unique to her situation. It's not necessarily a typical pattern we should follow. You have to be careful of that. She was chosen for a specific time, and her prayer was answered for God's special purpose for Samuel to be born. Hannah got to see a wonderful answer to her prayer, and much more than she ever dreamed. That doesn't always happen, does it? Many times, we don't get an answer like she did. I asked at the beginning, what was precious to you? What is precious to you? What would be hard to lose or to give up voluntarily to the Lord? Many of you here have lost husbands too early. Some have children that are in really difficult places or really difficult relationships, and you don't see answers to your prayers yet. Some may have given up material wealth or jobs to serve the Lord, and you feel like you haven't gotten rewarded for that. And sometimes, as much as we pray, we don't even get those answers in this world. And that doesn't mean God is not at work, and I think Hannah can give us a great encouragement to be women of faith. But I just felt led to close with a story this morning that has really touched me, and I hope if some of you are feeling discouraged and feeling God's not answering your prayers, you're not seeing it, that this story kind of fits with our story in it. I hope it will encourage you. 40 years after leaving the homeland of America to serve as missionaries in Africa, Henry Morrison and his wife were pulling into port for the last time in the New York Harbor. As Henry looked at the dock where the ship carrying them home was to pull in, he saw a large crowd waiting the ship's arrival. Astonished at the excitement of all the people in the port, Henry turned to his wife and said, "They haven't forgotten us." Unbeknownst to the Morrisons was the fact that the ship also carried Teddy Roosevelt, returning home from a hunting expedition in Africa. The crowd was in a frenzied state of excitement as President Roosevelt emerged from the ship. Deafening cheers from those welcoming the president engulfed the Morrisons as they slowly walked away from the ship, unnoticed, to hail a cab to take them to their one-bedroom apartment. Not one person had been waiting in the fast crowd to greet the missionary couple on their return. Henry Morrison fell into a deep depression as he tried to put the incident at the harbor out of his mind. After several weeks of wrestling with his feelings, he turned to his wife one day to confess his bitterness concerning the matter. Henry shared how dejected he felt as he compared the warmth of the crowd toward President Roosevelt, just returning from a hunting trip, with the coldness of having no one greet them after 40 years of serving God. Mrs. Morrison encouraged Henry to go to the Lord with his sorrow, reminding her husband that God did not mind Henry's questioning him over his feelings. Henry decided to take his wife's advice and quietly went into the bedroom and closed the door. And it reminds me of Hannah going to the temple praying and the psalmist that went into sanctuary. Henry Morrison poured out his grief to the Lord on his knees in the small room. He told the Lord that he felt it just wasn't right that the president had received such an enormous welcome when Henry and his wife had received rejection after faithfully serving for 40 years without complaint. Several hours passed before Henry returned to his wife's side. Mrs. Morrison wondered at the change in Henry's face, same as with Hannah. His expression was peaceful as he explained to her what had taken place in the bedroom between the Lord and him. "The Lord settled it for me," Henry confided in his wife. "I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one even met us as we returned home. And as I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you are not home yet.'" We are not home yet, ladies, and there waits for us a big welcoming homecoming, and we get to see the Lord face to face. But until that day, let's use Hannah as our example of a woman of prayer and faith. Won't give up praying for those things that are difficult, and we hope that we will get to see those answers. And she gives us, I think, such hope and faith that that can happen. So I'd just like to close in prayer, since that's what we're talking about. Kind of use Hannah's prayer as a model. Let's pray together. O Lord of hosts, our Father who art in heaven, we come humbly before you as your servants. And as Philippians 4:6 says, we are not to be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we present our request to you. As we lay our needs before you, Lord, and leave them there, may we know your peace, which transcends all understanding, and may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the model of Hannah to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.